live. Without Him, we die. And I mean spiritually. Without God, we don't have true life. I'd like to thank everybody that gave me condolences about the death of my family. It was a real blessing. Thank you for your prayers. Now, the text that was read before you this morning comes from John, the 4th chapter. Well, let's reread that. John chapter 4, verse 23. I'm going to add 22 and 24 because they all fit in together. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Why? Because salvation comes from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now let's get a little background of the text. Jesus and His disciples are in Judea. They're about to travel to Galilee, reason being that there's going to be a dispute coming from the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees had said that Jesus was baptizing more than His disciples. Now, what kind of conflict would have come, how it would have arose, we're not given that. But we do know that Jesus felt that He needed to leave and go to Galilee. Now, He travels through Samaria, which is quite unusual if you think about it. The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. There was actually hatred between them. So when they had to go somewhere where their route would take them through Samaria, they would go out of their way, 1 or 2 days' journey out of the way to avoid going through Samaria. But our text says, in John, it says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. There was a purpose there. He was on a mission. So He goes through Samaria, and He comes to a city called Sychar, where there's a well. It was Jacob's well. He sits down, and at that place, at Jacob's well, He encounters a woman, a Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritan woman asks Him all kinds of questions, several different questions. But the one important question, especially to our lesson for today, was about worship. And that's our subject for this morning, true worship. Jesus, in our text, explained that true worshipers would worship the Lord, or worship the Father, as He says, worship the Father in both spirit and truth. What He's saying here, that true worshipers are going to worship God, those who really want to worship God, are going to first worship Him with the right attitude, with the right spirit. Then comes truth. Now, I thought about that because usually I like to say it the other way. I like to say action and attitude. But you can't come and proceed with the right action if you don't start out with the right attitude. So you have to come to God wanting to worship Him and then do it according to how He says do it. So there's the attitude and the action. The danger that I see now in our church community, in the church, is that false practices are coming in. We have churches that are allowing things like instruments of music to come into the worship service. We have other things that are going on, but that's one of the most common. Also, when I talk about this, I have to say that when we worship God, we need to maintain our enthusiasm, maintain our zeal, maintain our desire to come to Him and worship Him. We can't just go through the motions. We can't just come to worship God and just go through the motions. Do as we always do. We have to have the right spirit from the beginning, from the time we walk through the door to the time everything begins. It has to come from our heart. See, God wants worshipers. Then He says, the Father is seeking worshipers that are going to worship Him in spirit and truth. Worship is not about us. Worship is about God, plain and simple. Do we get anything out of it? Of course. But the very foundation of worship is that we give it to God. It's all about Him. Now, as we look at worship, we're going to look at each of the elements of worship that we partake in on Sunday morning. We did a very good lesson. We talked about the Lord's Supper this morning, but I'm going to revisit that. See, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, Paul states what the Lord's Supper is all about. Why does he have to state it again? Because the Corinthians had completely missed the boat. They had completely gone off track of what worship was about, what the Lord's Supper was about. They had turned it into a meal. Everybody was eating and drinking and indulging themselves except those. Technical difficulties. So, pardon me. We're having a few technical difficulties. But we'll use the alternate. Okay, so they had completely missed the boat. People were eating their meal. Instead of doing the Lord's Supper, or partaking in the Lord's Supper, everybody was eating, except those that didn't have to eat. Then they went without. There was no sharing. There was divisions. Some people were even getting drunk. Now, Paul then has to restate what he had already taught them. He has to tell them again how to do the Lord's Supper, how to take the Lord's Supper. Verses 23 through 26. First of all, the Lord took the bread, blessed it, and gave it to him and said, "Take, eat, this represents my body, which is broken." Secondly, he takes the cup and says, "This represents my blood, which brings about the New Testament." Do both of these things, he says, do this in what? Memory of me. You see, it's a very simple laid out thing. We take the bread, which represents the body, and this body that we think about when we think about the bread, is the body of Christ and all that it endured. All the beatings and the scourgings and the humiliation, all the things that he did that he suffered. Now, the cup, on the other hand, represents the blood that was spilled. We also say a prayer. But the most important thing to consider is not the act. As I said before, the most important thing about doing anything in our worship service is about our attitude. So he goes on and says, he goes on to talk about being done in a worthy manner. Those of you that do this, let's do it in a worthy manner. In fact, he says, examine yourself. Let each man or woman examine themselves that they're doing it in a worthy manner. A worthy man is one that honors God, right? A worthy man is one that respects and gives reverence to God. One that's humble. One that's focused on what this is all about. This is the memorial. We are focused on the blessings of we receive from Christ. The fact that He suffered and died and bled and was risen the third day, which is the gospel, this is where we remember it. Every week, Acts 27, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, every first day. Now we have people that in the religious world, they like to have it on the first Sunday or the fifth Sunday or this and that. It's every Sunday because it's important. It's extremely important that our minds focus on the cross. It is because of the cross that we have salvation. It is because of the cross that we have life. It is because of the cross that we have hope. Without the cross, we have nothing. So when we come together, we need to focus on that, the Lord's Supper, and the things that were done. We can't be worried about the game that's coming up. Can't be thinking about what have I cooked or what am I going to cook for dinner. We can't let our minds drift to things that are unimportant. It needs to stay focused on the matter at hand and remembering Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Next, we will visit the collection. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and following. Now concerning this collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also, that on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. In the King James it says, lay by in store. Idea is that the action is, He's given us a commandment that on the first day of the week, we're to do what? We're to give. We're to put something aside. Put something, as it likes to say, in the plate. We are commanded. This is not just something we do. I want us to kind of understand this. This is part of our worship. This is part of what we give to God. Now, what is the attitude? We know the action. The attitude is that it's what? A free will offering. Give as you have purposed in your heart. Not out of necessity, not because you think you need to, not because somebody tells you you have to. You give from the heart. This is a free will offering. We give willingly. We give with joy in our heart. God loves what? A cheerful giver. See, in the Old Testament, they gave a tenth of what they had. And I think back to the widow in Mark 12, when all of the rich people were giving, and they gave a lot. But she gave all she had. And the thing that I like to think about when I think about that is the attitude she had when she gave it. She had an attitude of sacrifice. She had an attitude of love. She had an attitude of desire to serve God. That's our attitude. That's what we need to have. You see, when we don't have the right attitude, it reflects. We see it. It's easy to see where our hearts are when we look at the board. So we must maintain the correct attitude when we give. Giving has to cost us something. It must be a sacrifice. Next, I want to look at the singing. When we look at Ephesians 5, 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to God. Now, what he's talking about here is singing with the voice, without instrument. Now, other places, other denominations use instruments of music. Where do they get this from? A lot of it comes from psalms, where they get make a joyful noise using harps, horns, trumpets, all sorts of instruments. But we understand that that's Old Testament worship. You can't corrupt them. You can't have Old Testament and New Testament. They don't fit together. So they also then look at a word. It's a Greek word. And the particular text that we're looking at, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, they also look at this. There's a word that's translated making melody. It comes from a Greek word. It means to pull, draw, strike. And as an example, as of a bowstring. It's also used when it's talks about striking a musical instrument. But if they would take their research a little bit further, just a little bit further, they'll realize that this word always has an object to be struck, pulled, or drawn. It's always an object that follows it. If they're talking about a hunter who's going to go out with a bowstring, with a bow and arrow, they give the object, the bow, that he's pulling. If he's talking about musical instrument, if he's talking about a harp, it accompanies that word. It's never used by itself. So what are we talking about? When we think about, Paul gives us our instrument. Paul tells us what we are to strike. We are striking the chords of our heart, making melody in your heart to God. That is the attitude and the action. You sing and you make melody in your heart. You sing from the heart. Now, as I talk about this, again, this is something that we can see. It's something very obvious. When the song service is kind of dull, if you would like to say, maybe not lively, it's because of the principle that we're not singing from the heart. We've got to give, when we talk about worship now, we're talking about giving everything from the heart. Are we not? We're talking about giving our all to God. That means if you're singing, you're singing with your heart, with attitude, with enthusiasm, because you love God and you want to praise God. If you're not singing with all of your heart and all of your being, you're not fully praising God. Okay? So we need that attitude. The attitude always comes first. We know we sing. We know we sing without instruments. But the attitude has to be within that singing. If it's not, there's a problem. Finally, we're talking a little bit about prayer, the praying. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, well, actually chapter 6, I wrote it down on the wrong. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus notes Pharisees. And he's telling his disciples, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He tells his disciples, do not, and not just his disciples, but everybody that was on the mount, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not pray like the hypocrites. How were they praying? To be seen. They wanted everybody to know, I pray. See, I pray. That man over there, he might not pray. I pray. They were being selfish. It was not a motive of giving all to God. It was about their, how they looked,
how people viewed them. They wanted people to know how zealous they were, how much they were worshipers of God. I pray. Further down, he gives this. He says, pray after this manner. Now, I'm not going through each one of them, but I want you to understand the attitudes that come out here. Pray with respect for God, who God is. Hallowed be his name. He says, pray for the kingdom. Now, we know the kingdom's here, but we need to continue to pray for it. We need to continue to pray that it grows, that it flourishes, that it becomes great in our nation and all over the world. We need to pray for it. We need to pray that it doesn't fall into sin, that it doesn't fall away, that it doesn't have problems. And when it does, that he's there in the midst to bring us out of the problems. We need to pray. We need to have a humble spirit. We have to realize who we're praying to. God is a spirit. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He is everything. So we need to understand that and pray with a humble spirit. We need to pray with a forgiving heart. And the prayer says, forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who trespass against us. We have to pray with the attitude of forgiveness. Go over there on Matthew 6. I want to read one more. In verse 14, the actual verse that I have listed, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See, we have to have a forgiving spirit. People are going to come and step on our toes. People are going to come and upset us. People are going to make us mad. People are going to give us all kinds of reasons to have something against them. There's going to be problems. But we have to have a forgiving spirit. We need to forgive them because we're asking God to forgive us. How can I go to God and say, God Almighty, forgive me of my sins, but I don't like that brother over there. That brother over there gets on my nerves. That brother over there, that sister over there, I don't know. I can't forgive what she did to me. We can't do that. We have to have a forgiving heart. Also, we need a dependent attitude. Now, in the prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And then he also says, lead us not into temptation. We understand that God knows our needs. He knows that we need food and that he provides. But we have to understand that we need to be showing him that we depend on him. That's what this is about. I depend on you. God, provide. I understand that you are from whom all things come. You watch over my entire being. In fact, Brother Carter's want to say, he woke us up this morning. He's over all of us, all the things of our body. So when we come to him, we need to show that we depend on him. Ask him to help us with our problems. Ask that he lead us in the right path. Ask that he provide the things that are needed for our body, our clothes, our jobs, whatever it is. A dependent attitude. You see, as I said, worship is not about you and I. We come in here to worship God. Now, I like what was said in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. When we come to God, we need to come to him in that manner. We need to come to God with all our heart. We need to come to God with all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and give worship to him. You see, I know the Christian life is not that easy. I know that we struggle with problems and things. We can't let that interfere with our worship. We can't let things that are on our mind distract us from giving our full attention to God, giving Him our full worship, our full heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. We got to give everything we are when we come to worship God. Because I stated earlier that there are things that we get from it. Now, if I come in the door, how you doing? Sit down. Okay, let's see. Okay, here comes the plate. I got to give some money. And expect anything from that. Do you understand? If you come in here from the very beginning with the right heart and the right spirit, and you sing with enthusiasm, you give because you love God, you take of the Lord's Supper to remember everything that He did, the sacrifice, the blood, the body that was bruised for you, and you take that attitude and give it, guess what? You get back. What do you get back? Your spirit is renewed. Your soul is refreshed. You feel like you can take on whatever problems that are plaguing you in your life, that whatever things that are coming against you and trying to drag you down. The devil's out here. He wants to drag you down. He wants to pull you away. He wants you to forget about God, forget about what you know you need in the first place. We all come to that realization, whether we act on it, whether we even acknowledge it, but there's something in us all that tells us we need. And somebody like say a superior being, or I need something in my life. But that's the call. That's the thing inside us that tells us something's missing in my life. I need somebody in my life that can know me, that can mold me, that can give me and provide for me, and that's only God. Nobody else. I mean, I love my wife. My wife loves me. But when it comes down to it, God is the one that I got to look to. When it comes down to it, she needs to be on her knees like I need to be on my knees, like we all need to be on our knees to God. Now, as I said, it's not easy in this life. We all have problems. Sometimes we go astray. Sometimes problems are so hard we don't even know how we're going to get out of them. Sometimes we walk a path and it goes to the left when it should stay centered, or goes to the right when it should stay centered. We get off track. But as I was saying, God is our everything. God can see us through. God can bring us back. God can restore us when we've fallen. Only God can restore us. But we have to be willing. We have to be like that prodigal son and say, hey, something's not right. I could eat better than this in the servants' quarters. I could have a better life if I was at the lowest part of my father's house. And I'm out here eating pig slop. I need to think about that. I need to turn around and go home. God wants you to come home. God wants you to lay every burden, every care that you have at His feet. Anything that might be pressing on your heart. Now, perhaps some of you haven't quite made that decision to come down. Perhaps some of you are without God. Perhaps some of you have not taken Jesus Christ on as your Savior through baptism. You see, you got to believe the word once you've heard it. The gospel is there. Jesus died, suffered, died, was buried, and rose the third day. Shed His blood that we might have salvation. That's the gospel. You have to believe that. Not only do you have to believe that in the gospel, you have to believe that you need God. You have to believe. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who God must believe that He is and a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. You got to believe. You got to have faith. Next, you got, once you make the decision that I believe God is in my life, you got to change your mind. You got to have another attitude. The attitude that I had, I enjoyed it. You got to change that. You're not going to live for Him anymore. You have to change that idea that I'm going to live for God now. That's repentance. You have to. Is the Son of God for witnesses? And then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. So this time, I'm asking, and it's not my plea. I'm just a messenger. So the plea comes from God, because He wants all men to turn from sin and accept Him. Turn from sin and become saved. So this is the Savior. I like that. This is the Savior's invitation at this moment. So if anybody, for any reason, has a need that they would like the church to know about, or if you want to become a Christian, won't you respond now as together we stand and sing the song of invitation?
538. Wonder, linger, wonder, wonder.